Amen. Thank you, Matt and Blake. William, for leading us in worship this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. Turn there in your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 8, or your Bible on your phone, whatever, however you do that, so that you can follow along. We covered verses 1 through 8 the last time, so we're going to look at 9 through 18. And there's some really neat things in here that I want to share with you this morning. And so, as you know, God's people had returned to Jerusalem. Actually, in three waves, they returned to Jerusalem from their captivity. The temple had been restored. The walls had been rebuilt. The people were in homes now. They were actually living in homes again. But Nehemiah knew that they needed revival. He knew they needed revival. And he knew it was time for a spiritual renewal, because, again, one of the easiest things to do as a human being, and I would even say one of the most dangerous things you can do as a human being when you've accomplished something great, is to forget who got you there. Forget who provided for you. Forget who protected you. And forget who forgave you for all the mistakes you made along the way. Amen? So Nehemiah knew that there needed to be revival, because the people were now, they were protected. The walls had been restored around them, around the city of Jerusalem. They were provided for. The temple and the homes had been rebuilt and restored, and they were rightly governed. Nehemiah was their governor. That'd be a sweet deal, wouldn't it? But Nehemiah knew, and that's not saying anything bad about our governor. I've met the man, I've talked to him, and I appreciate him more than you know. That's not a comment about our governor. That's just a comment about Nehemiah. But Nehemiah knew something was missing. And this is what it was. Don't miss this. Nehemiah knew they needed to return to God's word so that they could live in unity with one another, but so they could also live in unity with God's purpose for their lives. One author says it this way: because of their refusal to hear the word of God, they had gone nearly 150 years without real progress. And Nehemiah knew Ezra, the priest, was the right man for the job. In fact, he was a priest and a scribe who, according to Ezra chapter 7, I love this. You want to know if you're in the will of God? Here it is right here. According to Ezra chapter 7, this is what the Bible says about Ezra, the priest. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. I'm always holding up the wrong number. My kids used to tell me that and tease me about that all the time. When you're doing those three things, when you're preparing your heart to seek the truth of God, and then to obey it, and acknowledging that His word is truth, period. It is the absolute truth in all of life, period. And when you prepare your heart to seek the Lord like that, and to obey His word, and then a lot of us get to the obey part, and we don't go any further. But then you begin teaching God's word to other people, you're in the same group as people like Ezra. Amen? You're a true disciple. And so they knew that if the Jews, Nehemiah and Ezra knew, if the Jews were going to prosper and yield fruit in their new surroundings, they had to make God's word a priority in their lives. And I love Psalm 1:1-3 in your notes. The Bible says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers," people that sit around making fun of other people and ridiculing other people and putting down other people and scoffing at everything and calling everything a conspiracy. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen. In fact, you could look in Isaiah chapter 8. I don't remember the verse exactly. It may be verse 12 where you can talk about God says, quit calling everything a conspiracy that these people call a conspiracy. And quit fearing man. And turn to the fear of the Lord. And He will protect you and He will provide for you. Isaiah chapter 8, I don't remember the verse. How blessed is the man who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked, nor hang around with sinners, nor sit around with scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in his word, he meditates day and night. Now here comes a great promise, one of the greatest promises in all Scripture. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. I got trees all over my place that the leaves are dead. And I'm having to pull them off the trees because of lack of rain. But this man, who his delight is in the Word of God, and in his Word he meditates day and night, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf never withers, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's a great promise, amen? But to claim the promise, you got to meet the premise. To claim the promise, you got to meet the conditions of verses 1 and 2. The man that does not listen to the counsel of the wicked, does not hang around with sinners, does not sit around with scoffers, but the man whose delight, the delight of his life, is in the Word of God. And in God's Word he meditates. That man meditates day and night. Okay, look at Nehemiah 8, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 18 this morning. The Bible says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, meaning they went around and helped explain the meaning of God's word to the people. They said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Underline that in your Bibles or star it or whatever. That's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions and celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Verse 13. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, they were all gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths. In other words, temporary shelters made out of limbs and leaves during this festival, during the feast of the seventh month, which they called the Feast of Tabernacles, a temporary shelter, or the Feast of Booths. These temporary shelters made out of limbs and leaves. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out into the hills and bring olive branches and bring wild olive branches and myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And so the people went out and they brought them and they made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. And the sons of Israel had indeed not done so, but they had not lived in booths, or excuse me, my explanation. This doesn't mean they weren't taking, listen to this very closely because this is important. This doesn't mean they weren't celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. What it means is they had quit living in booths as the Lord had commanded them to do. And that's very important because for you and I as human beings, we all tend to kind of slowly drift away from doing what God tells us to do. And if we're not careful, we come up with our own ways of doing things for God. And if we're not careful, we end up following man-made traditions instead of God's word. And so that's what it's talking about right here. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so, not lived in booths, from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day of this 7 week, really an eighth day, as you'll see in a minute. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly, meaning there was a worship service. A solemn assembly was a day that people quit work, and they just worshiped the Lord and celebrated the Lord for how he had always protected them and how he had always provided for them. And they would feast on these days, but sometimes, depending on their circumstances, they would fast during this time. You can read about that in Joel chapter 1 if you want to. Again, depending on the situation and according to the ordinance of the Lord God. All right, let me give you two definitions before we continue, because these are important things to understand so that you'll understand what this passage is talking about. Number one, I have in your notes the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus 16, or you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. And this was the most solemn day of all the Jewish feasts. It occurred once a year on the 10th day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. And the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies, this back room of the temple where the ark was kept, that contained the law of God. The high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, that one time a year, lest he die for not being obedient to the Lord God. And he was to perform this prescribed ritual ordained by God to atone for sins of God's people. And if performed exactly according to the Lord's instructions, then sin was atoned for, meaning God's wrath was appeased and the sins of the people taken away. Secondly, Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, Leviticus chapter 23. During this 7-8 day celebration, however you want to word it, the Jews were required to travel or make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and appear before the Lord their God in a place which he shall choose, Deuteronomy 16:16. And this was meant to be a time of revival for the Jews as they had previously confessed and repented of their sins, right? So the confession and the repentance came first. God took away their sins, and God's wrath was appeased by the sacrifices that were made, and now the feast would begin 5 days later after the Day of Atonement. And again, it was a time of celebration and remembering God's continuous provision and protection, but especially throughout their days of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So Ezra read the Word of God and explained it, so that the people could understand it, and the immediate response of the people was to mourn because of the conviction that arose again in their hearts after hearing God's law and hearing how far they had drifted from God's law. And they were mourning over the sins previously committed, even the sins of their forefathers previously committed. And the Bible says in Romans 3:20, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." But they were also mourning because it had been so long since they had heard the word of the Lord. And this leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. God's word leads to conviction of sin, which is followed by repentance. The word repentance means you turn away from your sin and you turn back to God. So God's word leads to conviction of sin, which is followed by repentance, and the result of repentance. The result of God's word, the Holy Spirit's conviction, and your repentance is the joy of the Lord. Write that in your notes this morning. God's word leads to conviction of sin, which is followed by repentance, and the result of repentance is the joy of the Lord. Now, the Jews had already observed the Day of Atonement, in which the Lord had dealt with their sins, Leviticus chapter 16. And now they were entering the 7 days referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be a time of rejoicing and feasting where they would joyfully celebrate the Lord's mercy and His forgiveness and His protection and His provision. And they would do that for an entire week. And so Nehemiah encouraged them to stop mourning and start celebrating, because after we repent, the Lord turns our mourning into celebrating. Not after we just acknowledge that we've sinned, but after we repent. After we turn from our sin and turn back to God, the Lord turns our mourning into celebrating. Listen to this. Don't miss this, because the truth of God has revived our souls and given joy to our hearts. Look at Jeremiah 15:16 in your notes. The Bible says, I love this verse, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and they were my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." The Bible says in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Underline that. "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." Underline that. "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And finally, the Bible says in Psalm 119, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." You heard a 10-year-old young lady. Is she 10? Did I get that right? You heard a 10-year-old young lady talk about the joy that God's word brought into her life, because she has set her heart to seek the Lord, to seek the word of the Lord, and to do it, and as my wife testified, be a mentor to others, to teach others, a 10-year-old. So she's experiencing the joy of the Lord in a way that a lot of Christians never experience. They never understand. They look around and they wonder why they don't have it and other people do. This 10-year-old young lady told you why as she was baptized. She not only seeks the Lord through His word, but she does it and she teaches others to do it. Amen? And she was here because another little friend taught her. Amen? And that's what the Lord calls us to do. Look back at verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Go and eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared.'" In other words, make sure nobody's left out on this deal. "For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Listen, the secret to experiencing the joy of the Lord is taking God's word seriously and acting upon it. Because the same word, don't miss this, the same word that hurts sometimes, meaning you and I don't really want to hear it, the same word that hurts sometimes also heals when it's obeyed. It brings healing to our bones and our souls when we obey God's word. Number two in your notes. God's word leads to conviction of sin, which when followed by repentance, results in the joy of the Lord. Number two, obedience to God's word will produce a joy that will endure the difficult times in life. Have any of you ever gone through difficult times in life? Man, I have. Have any of you ever gone through times in life where you couldn't even smile? Somebody, you couldn't be paid to smile? Because of what you're dealing with in life? the hurt, the loss, the pain, the shame, all those things. If you're as old as me, you have. I can promise you that. But obedience to God's word will produce a joy that will endure the difficult times in life. Verse 10 says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Listen to what Job said. If you've read Job, you know nobody, very few people have ever suffered like this dude. Very few of us will ever taste what Job went through in life. Listen to what Job says. Job 5:17. "But consider the joy of those corrected by God." Amen? I don't know about you, but I look back now and I'm very thankful for the times my parents corrected me. And I'm very thankful for the times God corrects me, which is daily. My wife still prays, "Dear Jesus, please help Chris Irvin." She still prays that on a regular basis, and I thank God for it because I need it every day. "But consider the joy of those corrected by God. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin." Job chapter 8. "He will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy." Let me say something to you this morning about happiness. Happiness is a good feeling when everything's going your way. When all your circumstances are what you want them to be. Happiness is a good feeling that will soon disappear. It always disappears. "But the joy of the Lord is your strength. It will endure and hold you strong through the toughest of storms that you will go through in this life. And when all else fails you, the faith to stay obedient to the Lord and His word will bring a joy that cannot be stripped away. That nothing and no one can ever strip away from you." Job 6:10, I love this. "I still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain." My joy, Job says, in unrelenting pain is that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Amen. Bottom line, the joy of the Lord was Job's strength. The world's happiness is temporary and nothing more than a cheap imitation. And when that happiness subsides, people are left with emptiness, loneliness, and weakness. But nothing can strengthen the soul and pick you up like the joy of the Lord, and nothing can bring the joy of the Lord like keeping His word no matter what. Verse 13. "Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, they were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the Lord. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during this time, during this feast of the seventh month. And so they proclaimed and circulated the proclamation into all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Get out in the hills and bring olive branches and wild anything that's got leaves growing on it to make booths, as it is written.' And so the people went out and they brought them and they made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water gate and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity, every one of them made booths and lived in them. And the sons of Israel had indeed not done so since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing." And following God's word again. "And Ezra read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated this feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day they had a solemn assembly, a day set aside for worship and no work in accordance to the word of God." Point number three. This is one of my favorite points. Some serve God out of obligation, and that's fine. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. That's where I started in my walk with God. Some serve God out of obligation. There's nothing wrong with that. At least they realize they have an obligation. Jesus died for me, Now I need to spend the rest of my life serving him. At least they understand they have an obligation. Amen? Some serve God out of obligation while others serve out of appreciation. That's a higher level. Not only do I understand and acknowledge what Christ has done to me, but I appreciate it in my heart. Yet, some serve the Lord from the highest level of celebration. They celebrate God with their lives. Some people serve God out of the lowest level of motivation, and that's fine. That's where we start, which is obligation. Others serve the Lord out of a higher level of appreciation, but the level that produces the most fruit and brings the most joy to your life is when you finally come to the place where you serve the Lord from the motive of celebration. And these are the people that are experiencing the joy of the Lord. Because obedience to God and obedience to His Word nourishes their soul every day. And so they might not be jumping around. They might not be waving their hands. I've told you 100 times, if you want to raise your hands while we sing, fine. That's not my personality, but it doesn't. I mean, do whatever you feel like the Lord's leading you to do. Just don't judge the guy next to you, because you just ruined your time with God when you start judging your neighbor for what he is. I like to do this when I put my hands behind my back when we're singing sometimes. I like to do this because I'm all yours. I'm not blocking anything between me and you, God. I'm all yours. And you know why I sit down. I've got major feet issues in my life, and so you know why I sit down sometimes. But one of the coolest things for me, I'll stop and just listen to you guys worship. And it gets me fired up to get up here and give the word of God. Amen. Sometimes the coolest thing is I hear 200 people behind me lifting Jesus Christ and bringing glory to His name. And the Lord speaks to me, and I'm ready to get up and preach the word when I listen to you guys worship. But the most fruit and what brings the most joy is when we get to the point that we serve the Lord from the motive of celebration. And we experience the joy of the Lord because obedience to God and His Word, no matter what, nourishes our souls. I love Psalm 34 in your notes. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. These people experience life at a higher level than most people because the joy of the Lord strengthens them and it nourishes their soul every day. And these people are experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised to those who abide in Him. And we've explained it a million times what the word abide means. It's a lot deeper than just remain. The word abide means that Jesus is at home in your heart. There's nothing hidden in here from Him. There's nothing in here that you're keeping Him at bay with. The word abide means to make a home. Jesus is at home in your heart, and your heart is at home in His Word. And those are the people that are experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised, regardless of what's going on around them. We spend way too much time worrying and griping and complaining about what's going on around us when we ought to be abiding in Christ so that we can experience the abundant life that He came to give. One author explains it this way: God doesn't give us joy instead of sorrow, but joy in the midst of sorrow. The world's joy, happiness, is temporary and fleeting. But the joy of the Lord will be your strength, no matter what. Will you join me in prayer?